Galatians chapter 6. Before we go into that, LeJoy went and ordered some Halloween tracks. They're not stamped yet, okay? So I'm going to try to plan to stamp them for Love and Respect Tuesday night. You can come pick them up at Love and Respect, or hopefully I'll get them back to the chapel. If not, you could. The box is over there. You could pick it up. Let me tell you, this is an amazing way to share the gospel. People, when we've done it in the past, when we were not at home, right at our door, we'd set up a little crate, cover it nicely, and put out a tray of candy plus a tray of tracks. And would you know what goes first? Tracks. The tracks leave first, then the candy. So please, and this is trick or treat. The trick, there's tricks in here. There's word puzzles. There's little stories in here. So this is a wonderful, really amazing way to share the gospel. Or even if you go around the neighborhood, give them out to your neighbors if you want. Okay, so please remember this. Also, just something to be in mind of. We have the holiday season approaching, right? Holiday season is a really good way to share the gospel as well. If you know of singles, elderly seniors in your neighborhood or that are in the area, just inviting them over. Inviting them over for a good meal and sharing the love of Christ with them is really powerful. I'll even ask, Joseph or college students, if I know I didn't go home during Thanksgiving. I only went home for Christmas in college. If you know of anyone that needs a place for Thanksgiving, let us know. Again, a great way to share the gospel. That's what we're here for, right? One thing we can't do in heaven is what? Share the gospel. So we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds. This morning, I'd like to share with you a little thought that I was thinking about through the seasons of elections. Seasons of politics right now and what's happening. I just want to share a few thoughts from Galatians chapter 6. I penned this or named this message, Three Crosses and the Lies of the World. But I think I want to change it and say, Living Unashamedly for Christ. Living Unashamedly for Christ. And what does that mean? So let's read a few verses here. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11 here. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We were singing some really good songs, Onward Christian Soldiers. This idea of soldiering, this idea of till the Lord returns, we're in this battle, right? This battle of doing the Lord's work against the foes of evil, of Satan, and the many things that may throw at us. But how do we live for Christ? How do we stand unashamedly? How do we stay strong to the faith, right? Faith is the victory. How do we stay strong? How do we live for Christ? I pose to you a question. Our fight is not so much a visible fight, right? It can be visible with temptations and everything. But there can be also a fight of the mind, right? The fight of thoughts, the fight of philosophies in the world. And you could see that even more in today with the politics going on and the election time going on. The fight over words, the fight over truth. Who has, there's fact-checking going on after every debate, after every speech that is made, people are asking, what's truth? And what is lies? What are the lies out there? In the political world today, we see the questioning of a man's character, his morality, and even the truth of his walk. In the world of politics today, we see two men vying for the world's attention and the questioning of each man's words and their record. You could even bring this down to our local and regional level, everyone that's being running for office. After each of the debates and or speeches, the fact checkers are out to see which man's words were more correct based on their records or what has been said or done previously. The funny thing is that for each man's camp, the fact checkers will skew their own opinions to verify the man of their choice. We see here a clear example of human pride and selfishness to promote one's own means or one's own gains. I ask, how evil can one's own heart be to show the right? Or at least be viewed in the right? Whose morality is the right one, and is there a basis of the morality from a human foundation or thought, or from a godly perspective? It's a fight of thoughts, fight of philosophies. In Galatians, we see here the same fight. And Galatians is a unique book because Paul is pouring out his heart. Not only does he pour out in the other epistles, but he is even more concerned for the Galatians, the believers in multiple cities in that area, because the fight of different thoughts and philosophies that were coming in. The Judaizers were coming in. And Paul heard of the false teaching, the false teachers that were coming in. And he was coming to their aid in a letter, but pouring out his heart and saying, fight for the faith. Fight for what you heard from the foundation when you met Christ. Fight for it. Don't allow these new fads and new thoughts to come in. Fight for it. See, Paul directs the Galatians, the believers here, to listen closely because of the deception that was attacking them or slowly questioning their foundational beliefs in Christ. He writes a very pointed and concerned letter here so that he can sum up in this letter the main intent of addressing the concerns of the believers' purity of their doctrine and the purity of their conduct. He was fighting for it. He wasn't letting up. And it was all in the mind, right? It wasn't a visible fight, but he's like, this false teaching is coming in. I pose to you guys, as till the Lord returns, our fight is going to be more of the mind. You know, we hear about nuclear war and all this, Iran and all that. The foundation of these antagonist feelings or everything is the way of life. Our way of life, our thoughts, our philosophies. That's at the core of it. Paul is directing the Galatians to focus on the foundation of their faith. Paul was addressing the Judaizers and their teaching that along with salvation from Christ, this is all intro, okay? Paul was addressing the Judaizers and their teaching that along with salvation from Christ, works were just as necessary as well as being circumcised. The Judaizers were teaching, yeah, there's the salvation there, but works were still important. Circumcision was still important. See, the Galatian believers lived among an area which was known for new thoughts and philosophies, and were very easily swayed to new fads and current thoughts. Isn't this a testimony of our time now? What's new? What's the latest fad? What is the newest book out there? You know, what's the latest Christian thought? Or this view from a passage? Those things here even now. Therefore, Paul addresses them directly to stand against the tide of popular thought and remain true to the offensive or shameful cross of Christ. Offensive and shameful cross of Christ in the eyes of the world. To stay true to it. And we're going to talk about why is it offensive. Why was the cross of Christ shameful? We're going to talk about that. Paul is directing the Galatians and the believers today to a very important truth of this world, this worldly age today. And listen to this quote. It's by an Emmaus professor, Lewis Johnson, wrote, "When one looks for the church today, one finds her in the world. And when one looks for the world, one finds it in the church. The church has become the friend of the world, that vicious system that crucified the Savior." Paul was asking the believers to even question those that were in their own surrounding and saying, are you following the world or are you following Christ? But Paul directs the church today to crucify the world in the cross of Christ meaning to crucify all the world's pleasures, pursuits, truths, and treasures to the cross. Crucify it to the cross and count it as rubbish or as nothing in comparison to Christ. What do we count as rubbish in our life? Do we count the things of the world and things that are not of God as rubbish, or do we hold on to them still? You know, if our neighbors looked at us, if our houses were made of glass walls, can you imagine that? What would they see? Would they see nothing different from them, or would it be different? This is what Paul is asking them, is to crucify the world. He was helping them to understand. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." What a hard verse. He's not holding back, is he? James is not holding back. Paul is not holding back here and saying, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world make himself an enemy of God." See, these Judaizers were coming in, right? And they were preaching of a false gospel. You know, when we see these thoughts and this war going on even today, you know, I was a little saddened. I don't know if you guys saw the news story, but one of the presidential candidates went and saw Billy Graham. And he had a great meeting with Billy Graham. And then that afternoon or the very next day, Billy Graham Association changed their view on Mormons and no longer called it a cult. And I was blown away that why would you slide on what is truth? It's the fight of truth. It's the fight for faith. And it's living. And what does it mean? No matter what the world says, no matter who would throw sticks at you or stones, would you stand up for the faith? Paul's being that encouraging. He's crying out with his heart here. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 11. And I'll tell you the heartfelt words here. Usually he has a scribe, right? Paul is in prison and he usually has a scribe that he's asking to write for him. But look at verse 11. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Crying out to the Galatians saying, Look, I'm writing this with my own hand. And what is he saying? "Look out for these Judaizers. Look out for these false prophets." Verse 12. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Turn to Galatians chapter 1. And he starts this letter out in the same way. I'm going to skip a few verses here, but look at verse 6 with me, Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. See, Paul starts the letter off and he ends the letter in the same way. He's saying, look at these false teachers. Look at this new fad and this new philosophy. These teachers were coming in and they were coming in with a so-called gospel, the same gospel. But he said, you must also still have circumcision. You still must also work for salvation from the Mosaic law, right? Still also consider the Mosaic law. But what do we understand? The law brings what? The law brings bondage, right? There's no liberty in the law. Only through grace do we have liberty. But these Galatian believers, innocent as they are, probably newfound in their faith, started to accept it. Started to be like, oh, I didn't know this. Or could Paul, and also in Galatians they try to discredit Paul, could this Paul not be truly an apostle? Could this be right? It's the teaching of doubt, right? If we could get a thorn of doubt into our minds, it could change our whole way we understand the foundational principles, right? But Paul was turning them, saying, hold true, understand who is telling you what, and hold true to the faith. look at verse 12 one more time, and I want you to slowly understand the lies of the Judaizers, because it's the same lies that you see today in our culture, in our world. Paul says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing, okay, he's talking about the Judaizers, he says a good showing in the flesh. Their motives and their intentions were coming from the flesh, not of God. And he's saying, don't you see that their showings are not in, or their good showings in the flesh? They will compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Here we see the internal workings of the Judaizers, that being their own gain versus the spiritual health or well-being of the Galatians. They were doing this nothing more than probably to look good for themselves and gain some of the people away from this new teaching. Their own statistics. You see their good showing in the flesh. Here's that test, right? There's one test you can use if something is of the Lord or not. Where is the intent coming from? Is it of the flesh or from God? It was the intentions of the flesh. I wrote these questions, and I want you guys to really take them to heart here. Could this not be true of churches today? You know, churches today could start counting the number of baptisms, the number in Sunday school or Awana, or even the dollars coming from the offering plate, right? All a true show of their spiritual heart and the flesh, right? The Judaizers, you could see where their heart is in the flesh. Another thing here, another key fear of theirs is being associated to the cross of Christ. Why wouldn't you not want to be associated to the cross of Christ? You see here, the latter half of verse 12. Would you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution from the cross of Christ? We're going to talk about what was the true meaning of the cross of Christ and what did it mean? Offensiveness of being associated with the shame of the cross or the Roman punishment. Verse 12, only that they may not suffer the persecution of the cross of Christ. Paul even addresses him being a Jew and still being persecuted because of what the cross of Christ meant to him. And he says this in Galatians multiple times. He says, this is the authority I've come by. Here's the message I've come by. It's nothing different from what I've told you. In Galatians 5, verse 11, look at that real quick. Paul pleads to them and says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You see, the Judaizers wanted to diminish the cross of Christ. They didn't even want to think about it. They wanted to take everything back to the Mosaic Law. Warren Wiersbe, had a really powerful statement. He said, We today are prone to look at the cross and the crucifixion in a very sentimental way. We wear crosses on our lapels or on chains around our necks, but to the first century citizen, the cross was not a beautiful piece of jewelry. It was the lowest form of death and the ultimate humiliation. The proper Roman citizen would never mention the cross in polite conversation. It stood for rejection and shame. You see, Paul was all about the cross of Christ, was it? In verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross. Why? I want you guys to ask the same thing. Why? What was it about the cross that it was powerful to our own lives that we live for the cross? You see, the cross was offensive in many ways to the regular human back then, or to even the Judaizers. Why? And I broke it down to four things. Why is the cross offensive to the Judaizers and to the world today? One, it was against human morality. It was against their idea of works sufficing for their own salvation, that they could have any merit to their own salvation. That the cross was all against that, wasn't it? The cross threw it out the door and said, you cannot work for your salvation. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. the Judaizers, right? Very proudful leaders of the culture of the society, saying, "You must do that. You must do that. You must do that, and you'll be okay." But this, the cross was totally against that. What else was it? The cross offensive? It was offensive to the human culture alone. That truth, the cross revealed that truth is revealed to simple babes. Right? Human culture. Who was the distributor of truth? It was the elite, right? It was the elite. It was the Judaizers. It was the priests that said, "Ye must do that. Ye must do that." The cross threw it out the door. Truth was revealed to simple babes, even in the first, second, third centuries. Why were people translating the Bible? So the simple classes, the simple culture could understand the truth of Christ, the saving foundation of Christ. And it wasn't held by the priestly class. The cross was offensive to morality, to culture. Next, it was offensive to human pride. It showed we are wicked enough to put the Son of God to death. Human pride, right? The Judaizers, the Jews, it was totally against them to put the Son of God to death. They didn't want to keep mentioning that, right? They didn't want to keep mentioning something they messed up on. But it was against the cross took their pride out of the way. And the Son of God had to die for you and I, for salvation, right? What an amazing Lord's Supper this morning. The captain of our salvation. And it was those he came to save that put him to death. Fourth, why was the cross was offensive to the human will? The cross declares us dead in sin and in need of new birth. The human will wanted to do it all for themselves, right? But the cross declared us dead, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not for all, but the Indians. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Cross was offensive even to the human will. Because even today, isn't the thought that human will, we could make a better society, right? We could make a better society. If we just put enough money into it, if we could just do all that we can, we can make a better society. But they don't understand that at the deepest seed of our hearts is sin. The darkest heart, or even the best heart, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin. The cross ultimately declares that Christ went there because of our curse, debt, and condemnation. See, Paul was directing this thought, this whole letter to the Galatian believers, crying out to them, saying, don't follow these false teachings. Don't follow this new fad, this new philosophy. Follow the cross of Christ. Follow it unashamedly. The cross of Christ. John Stott said, nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down in size like the cross. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down in size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there, at the foot of the cross, that we shrink to our true size. What an awesome thought. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down in size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there, at the foot of the cross, that we shrink to our true size. You see, the Judaizers were building themselves up again, right? They were getting the Galatians, counting one more turn back. One more that said, oh, I have to have works? Oh, I have to have circumcision? Paul was hearing this and said, no. Your faith is founded in the cross of Christ. And they found that ashamed. They were ashamed of that, the Judaizers. Hypocrisy of the world. This verse 12 at the end, it says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. You see, Paul was pointing out, even to the Judaizers, the hypocrisy in their own life. They weren't even keeping the law. And they wanted you to follow what generations and generations have followed. It was all their flesh, wasn't it? They despised the cross of Christ. You know, I liked what Warren Wiersbe said, that says, we today come in a very sentimental way of understanding the cross. You know, we hold it true. But the first century believers had a totally different way of understanding it. Let me, if I can, paint the picture here. I'm going to use my dad. I look up to my dad quite a bit. Say my dad came and he confessed for me, or he took the punishment that I could not take. And say it was for something very pitiful that I've done, okay? But my dad stood in my place, and he took the punishment. And my dad went to the electric chair, okay? My dad died for me, right? It was a death for me, but my dad took it, right? Culture, or the people, our family and our friends, would be so disgusted because of what I did. And look at what you did, and your father paid for it. And you see me probably hanging around my neck an electric chair. An electric chair, to me, represented a price that was paid in my stead. The world would look at it and say, ooh, that's offensive. Why would you even remember that? Or why would you... That's a remembrance of your debt, of this horrible, horrendous crime that you did. But to me, it means somebody that stood in my place. So that means a lot to me. And that's what Paul was unashamedly saying to the people, to the Galatian believers. You don't forget the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ redeemed you, saved you. Stand up for it. Don't forget it. In liberty, you are saved by grace, no longer in the bondage of the law that the Judaizers are teaching you. You are free by grace, liberty and grace. Don't forget that. The cross of Christ. Forbid it that I should forget. These Judaizers were boasting in their flesh, and having the Judaizers, they were having the Galatian believers follow them. Look at verse 14 and 15 here. And Paul directs this clearly at the believers. And you know, Emerson, I forgot his last name. How do you say his last name?
Eggridge.
Emerson Eggridge, in one of the videos, he says in some of these teachings, it's like a grandfather on his deathbed saying, come close, I got something important for you to hear. Paul is doing that same thing here at the closing of this letter. And he's telling the Galatian believers, listen, I got something for you to understand. Verse 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In this one verse, in verse 14, I want to, in our time left here, I want to point out three crosses here. Okay, three crosses that Paul is trying to have the Galatian believers understand. And will they take these crosses on? First one, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is the cross of Jesus Christ. Except I boast in Jesus Christ. Here's the boldness of Paul saying here. I don't care what the Roman nation thinks about the cross. An utter dereliction, other depiction of the most heinous act that you could do. The Roman cross was the picture of that. I don't care. Paul's saying, I don't care. This is the boldness of Paul's statement. He's saying this not in a sentimental way, in glorying in the cross of Christ as a badge of honor, but by which to accept the shame it displays, not in the death of Christ, but in the cross of Christ, as pointing out the most pivoting point in history. Paul knows that it will be a stumbling block for some and foolishness to others, but come what may, he will glory in Christ. You see, the cross, again, I know I'm saying that a lot, but the cross of Christ brought shame. The cross of Christ wasn't something you mention in polite conversation. It was something to stand boldly upon for believers. Do we do the same, or do we shy away from it? See, Paul was saying, you stand up to these Judaizers, those that, as in verse 12 says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul is saying, suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul, even in his letters, I don't know if you remember, he even mentions it himself. He's like, look at the beatings. Look at the shipwrecks that I've been through. It's all because of not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in the cross of Christ. I'm boasting in Christ. He is the one that has changed my life. Do we live in that same way? It's a representation and revelation of God Himself, God incarnate. Think about the cross, right? It was a representation of the characteristics of God. God of love, redeeming God, Jehovah Jireh, Elohim. It's all the cross of Christ represented so much of God. It's immeasurable, like we were talking about. It represented the love of Christ. The glories in the atonement of the cross and the redemption of his sins, answering the deepest need of the human's heart, Paul was saying, God provided it in the cross of Christ. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If the Mormons reject that Jesus Christ is the only way, I'm sorry, Mr. Billy Graham Foundation, they are a cult. Unashamedly standing up for the cross of Christ. Are we willing to bear that shame? Are we willing to stand up and have an offensive view with the gospel, with the cross of Christ in our life? We're going to lose some friends. Our neighbors may hate us. But are we willing to take that on? Unashamedly for the cross of Christ. He was empowering the Galatian believers, right? Onward, Christian soldiers, onward. You know, we've lost some of that emphasis. We've lost some of that missionary. Charles Spurgeon said, you're either an imposter or you're a missionary. There's nothing else. You're either an imposter as a believer or a missionary. What's it going to be? Paul was encouraging them. The next cross So you have the cross of Jesus Christ that Paul is displaying here. The next cross. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. The cross of the world, by whom the world has crucified to me. The cross condemns the evil of the world, and in response, the world crucified the Lord Jesus. Here, Paul reckons the world to be dead to himself because he is now alive in Christ. See what Paul is saying here? He says, crucify the world. Count it dead. Reckon it dead to yourself. The world throws all kinds of allurements, pleasures, treasures, delights, prominence. But Paul, the elite of where he came from, turns from it as though it is dead and seeks now to be enslaved to the one who has bought his soul with the price of his own blood, Christ's own blood. Paul is enslaved to another love now, isn't he? He's no longer a slave to the love of this world. He's counted the world crucified. Charles Spurgeon, another quote, he said, specifically about this verse, when the apostle said that the world was crucified to him, he meant just this. I am not enslaved by any of its pursuits. I care nothing for its maxims. I am not governed by its spirit. talking of the world. I do not court its smiles. I do not fear its threatenings. It is not my master nor my slave. The whole world cannot force Paul to lie or sin, but Paul will tell the world the truth, come what may. What a thought. What a thought, isn't it? Come what may. You know, I think about, and correct me if I'm wrong, but was it Nero, the one that lit up the courts with the bodies of Christian believers? Come what may. Living unashamedly for Christ takes it's a big toll, isn't it? But maybe we need that, even now more in a supposedly Christian nation. You see, again, I say this, our fight is not going to be a visible fight. It's not going to be like, somebody's going to come at me with a gun because of I'm standing up for Christ. It's going to be a fight for the thoughts, right? Philosophies. And the only way we make a difference, if we stand up for Christ and share the gospel. Share the good news to those that don't know. Come what may. Come what may. The last cross. So you have the cross of the Jesus Christ, the cross of the world. And then Paul ends here, the cross of the apostle, his own cross. And we can even say this is the cross of the believer. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Okay? What is the cross that he says here? And I to the world. You know, the cross of burden here. Paul is crucified to the world. Here, Paul is done with the world. And this is the point. And therefore, the world is out to get him and stop his message. The world is out to stop the message, right? Satan is out to block the message of the good news. Can you say that? Is that a yes or no? Yes, right? If there's one thing that there's a battle for, is that this message, this good news that is changing, transforming, saving people going down the road to hell, to heaven, is this good news. And so Paul is saying, this is my cross. Whatever the world throws at me, I understand it. I understand where I stand with Christ. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is out to get me. Therefore, the gospel is offensive. This witness of ours is offensive. And I wrote here, are we not the object of the world's contempt or Satan's contempt? Right? We are the contempt. Look at turn with me to Philippians, and we're going to close here on some of these last verses here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 9. And Paul, again, sounding here, and you could hear his own cross, right? The cross of what he's going to bear. Actually, I like a lot of these verses, but let's start with verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But listen to these verses, 7 through 9. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, I think about our missionaries. You know, Jamin and Elizabeth planning to go to the Muslim territories, Joy and Jeremy and Chad. You know, before we step out into some of those areas, and even our own life here, don't we have to count the cost? You know, some of weak believers have never counted the cost. What does it mean to count the cost? Come what may, I will stand for Christ. Paul was doing that from prison, wasn't he? He was speaking, writing from prison, and yet he was in the heavenlies, encouraging the believers to stand unashamedly for the cross of Christ. What does that mean? It may mean lost relationships, right? may mean that we may put someone off, but we're speaking to their soul, right? We're concerned for their soul, and that they may know the same Savior that I know today. Counting the cost. Do we count the cost? I'll close with another verse here. Galatians chapter 6, ending his some of these last thoughts of Paul to the Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. A new creation in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. New creation in Christ, because of the work of the cross. Now the Holy Spirit within the believers. Paul is telling them, encouraging them, you're a new creation in Christ. There is no need of the Mosaic Law. There's no need to be circumcised. There's no need to work for your salvation. You know, these missionaries, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, come to my door and I say, I just have a simple question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ and that He alone will get you to heaven? And they're like, well, there's other things that's been said in other books. And I said, no. That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe that? It's simple as that. I am a new creation in Christ. There's no need to work. But the world would add more to the gospel. Living in the new union with Christ who stood in our place before God. You know, this Emmaus professor also wrote, Lewis Johnson states, the fundamental error of all legalists is the failure to see that believers have died with Christ to the old man and to the Mosaic Law. Legalists, they'll all say the same thing, but the legalist failure is to see that believers have died with Christ and live now in Christ. Romans 7:4-6, you don't have to turn there. Paul again says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and in the new and not in the oldness of the letter. I encourage you guys, living unashamedly for Christ, I think we need to take a new look and see if we have counted the cost. Come what may, are we willing to stand for Christ and speak of Christ to our friends and to our help them understand what it means and what Christ has done for us? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are again encouraged, Lord, by Your living Word. Lord, and the word here to live on, Lord, and to speak unashamedly of the cross of Christ. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You displayed Your love by sending Your only begotten Son to die for us. Lord, may we be encouraged to speak of Thy name, to speak of the cross of Christ to all those that are lost, Lord. As people come to our house, our houses, Lord, on Halloween night, Lord, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel, Lord, may we unashamedly, with boldness and confidence, speak of Your name. Lord, may we go outside of our houses, Lord, and even meet our neighbors and our friends, Lord, even at work, and speak of Your name, Lord. Give us the boldness and confidence to do that. May we not be ashamed of it, Lord. May we not be quiet of Your name, Lord, but that we may live, Lord, to glorify Thy name. We thank You again for Your goodness to us, Lord. We thank You for watching over us, Lord. As we leave here, Lord, may we see this as leaving to the missionary field, Lord, and share the good news. We thank You, and we lift all this up to Your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.